It is customary for us to pause a few moments before we begin so that you can use the time for mental attitude adjustment, for concentration, and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. And under the ministry of the Spirit, it is our prayer that our concentration would enable him to convey to us information that will magnify your word within our souls. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been taking a look at the various aspects of the polytuma. And tonight we're going to look at a brief analysis of that and go into a few concepts and ideas. And then once we exhaust this, which I think we may do tonight, this particular section, and then we'll move to another section of the polytuma study on Sunday morning. But an analysis this evening for as far as we've gone. Polytuma is defined as a corporate body of citizens residing in a foreign country, but retaining the status, the rights, and the privileges of the home country. So we've been able to establish that from the Roman example, and then we apply that, as Paul has done, to the heavenly example. There is a heavenly society, a heavenly culture, a heavenly community, and we're citizens of that community, and we enjoy all of the privileges that are associated with it. That makes us extremely rare in the devil's world. And we are royal aristocracy. We are a people that has a heritage, the heritage of the privileged class, as we've called it. And we are privileged because of all of the assets and provisions that we've been given. And therefore, it is our obligation to maximize these opportunities. And we do that primarily through Bible study and appropriation of divine thought in our souls. And therefore, we acquire the thinking necessary to activate and enjoy our polytuma privileges. And as we do this, we become more attuned to the thinking of Christ, pulling those thoughts into our souls and therefore utilizing them to manage the affairs of life, and to do so with a great poise and grace. And as we do this, we become more and more like Him. This is the obligation that we possess, and it is a part of our heritage. We do function in the devil's world. We are here in a polytuma that is earthly, and there are certain privileges that are attuned to it. Our Constitution, our Bill of Rights provide us with a polytuma in our earthly environment. And therefore, citizens of this country are privileged over those in other environments that do not have these freedoms. But yet, as wonderful as they are, they're diminished in their power as we understand those things we possess in the royal family. So we should therefore be thankful, grateful, and have obligation to pursue our great assets in the heavenly polytuma. It leaves those without it, the unbelievers of this world and in our nation, as hoi polloi by comparison. And so our obligation is not to look down upon them as some societies do in the toward the lower classes, but rather make efforts to introduce them to the wonderful environment that they could enjoy along with us were they to believe in Jesus Christ. In our study, we have established the concept of the Roman polytuma and the privileges that it includes. And of course, we could all also have given the example of our society as well. Nevertheless, Paul is recognizing what is going on in Philippi, which has this polytuma as a Roman colony. Therefore, Philippi was considered to be a model example of the life and the culture of Rome. And as such, the people that lived there were exercising their daily activities as if they were citizens living in Rome itself. And so the polytuma was quite a privilege in that day and time. The residents of Philippi were in reality Roman citizens and possessed all of the privileges of that citizenship. And this was the case even though they lived in Macedonia. And that was one of the conquered areas that Rome had come into possession of. And as a result of that, it came under the aegis of the Roman eagle. The Roman citizen with Polituma was the Philippian citizen. He enjoyed all of the rights and privileges that even the wealthiest around them did not possess. Outside the city of Philippi, those Macedonians that were of the upper class, so to speak, in that society, people of great renown, people of privilege, people of wealth, people of great opportunity, they were hoi polloi by comparison to those inside the city of Philippi. And so in the metaphor, we're able to visualize the impact of our spiritual polituma. First of all, the foreign land we live in is the devil's world. And that portion of it where we find our earthly citizenship is the United States of America. Of all of the various countries, and they tell me, and some of them are only little blots on the map, maybe in square miles of a few rather than states and entities of various sizes and shapes as we find in Europe. There are about 180 countries that make up what's called the United Nations. And the premier environment is that of the United States. So not only are we privileged to have a heavenly polituma, we live in an earthly polituma that is superior to that of all others. Therefore, the United States is exceptional to all others, regardless of the clauses that we find erupt in progressive ideology, defining us as not exceptional, but mediocre. These things emerge from human viewpoint, as you know. Secondly, heaven is our home country, the location of our sovereign, and therefore our citizenship. Our sovereign is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we represent him in the devil's world, although we're in a foreign country by application. The earth is not heaven, but that's where we live. But our citizenship is in heaven, and therefore we represent Jesus Christ as his ambassador. Fourthly, consequently, Augustus proclaimed Philippi to be a Roman colony in Macedonia. And this followed his victory over the Republican army of Brutus and Cassius. We noted that in one of our earlier studies. And that is what enabled Philippi to become a community that Augustus formed primarily for a place of retirement for military soldiers, either officers or non-commissioned. And many of them went to Philippi to retire, and he made sure that as Roman citizens that they could function as Roman citizens. And so he imputed to it the status of polituma. As a result of that, we can look on the opposite side of our illustration. Jesus Christ proclaimed the universal church to be a heavenly colony on earth. And that's following his victory over Satan on the cross. And so what we have now in the church age is a representation of the heavenly community that is exercised by the believer in Jesus Christ. It is not a piece of real estate. It is a concept and an idea. And that idea has to be accepted in the souls of those who believe, so that they can understand that there are certain obligations as well as privileges associated with believing in Christ, and that we now represent him in the devil's world. And so, five, the believer's citizenship is in heaven. It is not on earth. Now, we're not naive to assert in this study that we do not have earthly citizenship in the United States of America. We do. But in our spiritual life, we are aliens here. And I've often told you that we are targets because of that fact. The dark side does not like our presence. The more you learn about the Word of God and execute its mandates, the less desirable you become to those who manage the affairs of the dark side. And you can become a target for these people that function in that arena. And the demon influence that is appropriated throughout our society, captured by many and then applied by others, you will find that you are under stress on occasion because of the dark side discovering who you are. You're not really wanted here. You are an enemy of their plan and their process, and so you have to be frustrated. And therefore, when you have trials and tribulations and you think that God has turned against you, it's simply the fact that you're in one of the battles of the invisible war. And you have to use the artillery of thought that you possess to conquer that problem and then overwhelm it. You have to depend on the power of the Word of God. And therefore, there will be some battles that will seem to overcome you. But in the end, you are victorious, and you do that through the artillery of thought that you possess from the Word of God. Now, 6, our life in the devil's world is synonymous with living in a colony of SPQR. Let's note how things would be in Rome. Rome was the capital of the entire nation, the empire. The initials for it were SPQR, which in the Latin is Senatus Populusque Romanus. And then you have the Senate and the people of Rome is how that's translated. In our society, the capital of this nation is Washington, or you might prefer, under states' rights, Jefferson City. The initials are USA or the U.S. Conunctio plus res publica, and that is Latin for United States. So we are therefore broken down in the same fashion as was the Roman Empire. And 7, we possess the spiritual freedom to utilize our privileges of citizenship. There are many things in our Bill of Rights that reflect to some degree upon what is found in our spiritual freedom. I've noted on the cover of 40 proclamations a number of things that are found in the First Amendment that enable us to gather here and to study the Word of God. We've noted the freedom of movement that we enjoy in this country. You can go outside and crank your car and drive it anywhere you want to. You do have to obey certain laws, but if you do that, nobody will bother you. There are certain areas that you do not want to go. That's the sad state of affairs that our client nation suffers that kind of restraint because of the lack of order within certain sectors of our society. But most part, you can drive wherever you want to go. Nobody prevents you from coming, and nobody forces you to go. And that enables you then to move geographically from your point of residence to this building called a church. And then you come inside and you sit down, and you're going to free exercise at that point. And you're going to listen to the communication of the Word of God, and freedom of speech allows that. And you take notes, and then there are books available for you. So that means freedom of the press is enjoyed. The communication through published notes or books or the Bible itself. And so this is quite important to us to maintain our status quo within the royal family. These freedoms are very important to the advance of Christianity in our society. And so all of these things come together that enable us to grow in grace. And our society, our culture, which is based on biblical concepts, especially from the laws of divine establishment, have provided us an environment for spiritual growth that other communities and other nations do not enjoy. So we should be very grateful. When you offer thanksgivings to God, you can thank Him for the Bill of Rights. And while you're at it, remember that it was Patrick Henry who was the lead orator in trying to convince the colonies that there needed to be a Bill of Rights attached to our Constitution. It was ultimately ratified without a Bill of Rights, but with the understanding that one would be attached under consideration by the new Congress. And so Patrick Henry was instrumental in forcing that issue. Now, quite a number of amendments were offered for consideration by the Congress, but they were ginned down to about 12. 12 to 17, as I recall, it was a number of double figures. And they were sent out to the various states, and 10 were ratified, and we call that the Bill of Rights. And this Bill of Rights and these privileges that are contained therein become very important to us as far as the free exercise of our faith. So offer thanksgiving for that decision and that modus operandi that ultimately ended in our Bill of Rights being attached to the Constitution. And so, point 8, other residents of the colony, these would be aliens, the hoi polloi, do not possess this freedom. That's true of the colony in Philippi. There were some within the city that didn't receive polytumor privileges for various reasons, but there were very few by comparison to those that possessed it. We have a similar situation in our country. Those who are citizens, at least used to, have the polytumor privileges of our society. And when aliens would come in, an alien being a person that does not have United States citizenship, did not enjoy those privileges. It is an insult to the citizen when someone who is not a citizen is given the same privileges that they have. Therefore, what use is it to have citizenship if someone without the proper credentials can enjoy the polytumor privileges? It makes no sense, and Rome certainly did not put up with that, and therefore they had aliens within their environment who did not enjoy polytumor. Point 10, I think I missed number 9. Although we are not citizens of this world, we are citizens of the client nation into which we're physically born. We covered that a few minutes ago. So 10, heaven is our homeland, and the United States is the place of our residence. So we reside here, but the homeland is in heaven. And this is something that we should consider quite often. I think it stabilizes us in the hostilities of the devil's world, to understand that we really are not citizens here with regard to our spiritual life. And understanding that puts a new perspective on the exigencies we encounter on a day-by-day basis. And we have to rise above the mundane by utilizing biblical concepts to resolve these issues. We can use the same mental attitude. We can use the same approaches to problem solving that the devil's world constantly seeks to utilize, and find that they are no more functional for us than they are for those individuals who are hoi polloi. We have to rise above that and use doctrinal concepts to address issues in our day. And you are more motivated to do that when you understand that these concepts are part of your heritage and that you represent our heavenly community in the process. So 11, we are a colony, not located in Philippi of Macedonia, but the St. Louis metropolitan area of Missouri and Illinois. Our congregation consists of people who come to this location from 2 states and 10 counties. Some, on occasion, as weather permits, will drive an hour and a half to get here. There was a family that was recently in our congregation that moved to another state, Arizona, as it were. Every Sunday would do the round trip of 120 miles, I beg your pardon, an hour and 20 minutes in order to come to Bible class, and then an hour and 20 minutes back home. So that shows positive volition and a desire for face-to-face teaching. There is, of course, the better environment in which to study the Word of God is face-to-face. There is the dynamic of communication, not only from the ear gate, but also the eye gate. And I have had conversations with many of the Doritos that they enjoy being able to log on to the Internet and receive the live netcast of what we do here. But when I go to places like Shreveport and elsewhere on occasion, people will tell me how much they enjoy the face-to-face. Now, that seems to be something that is ingrained in the process. And that's why this is the church age. And the word church means that there's an institution that has been organized by Christ to take care of the organism of the body of Christ, which is the church, the universal church. And the members are scattered hither and yon over the landscape. And so churches can be organized in such a fashion to where those who are positive to a given pastor's method of communication can gather there and learn the Word of God. And then there are other churches who take up the slack elsewhere. And when you have these things available to you, then you can get the dynamic of the face-to-face communication. So that is a process. Nevertheless, there are those who do not have close by a local church with a pastor teacher under whom they can advance. And so they have to opt for freedom of the press. books can be provided for them that they can study and therefore acquire information. I remember when I was first introduced to a serious study of the Word of God, I was recommended to get a Scofield Bible, which I did. And I noticed that it had footnotes and had these, what they call, chain links, where you could go from a reference to one particular verse, it would say, see another verse elsewhere. And then you would go to that verse, and it would coalesce in many ways with the one you were observing. And so these chain references were very helpful. And then oftentimes a verse you were taken to would also have a footnote. And as you read these things sequentially in your studies and studied the footnotes and the references that they provided, before you know it, you were all over the Bible and acquiring a great deal of information. And so I thought when coming here that it would be a good idea when we graduated people from high school and before they went away from the local church to a university environment, that they should have the same opportunity. They would not necessarily have a pastor in a university environment that could contribute to their spiritual growth. So C.I. Scofield could become their pastor. And so we give Scofield Bibles every year to graduating seniors. I don't know if they utilize this provision, but if they do, they can decide that they're going to take a 7-hour course in Bible every semester. That means 1 hour a day. And they have 3-hour courses and 4-hour courses. They have labs and so on. And so they need to subscribe to yet another course in their curriculum, and that would be Bible study. And they can do that under Scofield, and an hour a day reading the footnotes and going through various books and all of the chain references, that they can grow in grace from a piece of published material, namely a Bible with footnotes. Then, of course, there is the internet, as people enjoy that. But there are also the MP3 discs that we send out where people can catch up through an auditory device. And these electronic contrivances can give the information to people who do not have a local pastor. So all of these things are designed, and in a society in which we now live in the 21st century, this phenomenal technology that gives no one an excuse to be without the Word of God. There is absolutely no reason for it. If you do not have a pastor in your vicinity, then there are ways to get information electronically or through publications. And we send out, I don't know what the number is, thousands of MP3s a year, as well as hundreds of books. Gary has a ministry under his Philippi heading that takes class notes when I publish them. We're not doing it presently. But the class notes and the books, and on some rare occasions, the MP3s go into many of these prisons and jails. And people inside the prisons. Now, I don't know how to interpret this. I've never met one of these individuals. Gary reports back to me about the interest and how they will gather for his Bible studies. He insists on academic discipline and enforces that. The people continue to come back, and they desire books and class notes, etc. So there seems to be interest in the Word of God, at least among quite a few of those who are in jails, prisons, or what have you. And so there's interest there. And it interests me that Gary gets a larger congregation in a prison than I can get here. Of course, they got nowhere else to go. So that explains a lot, I guess. But it's good that there is that interest. And when these people get out and have paid their debt to society, then they can begin afresh. And I know several who have gotten out and live in this general area of the country and come into this church on occasion, and they're very excited to be a part of spiritual growth in a church that provides it for them. It's changed their life. They've paid their debt to society. Now they've started afresh, they're growing in grace, and it has very positive impact, not only on themselves, but their family. And so this is a wonderful way by which you can see the Word of God being alive and powerful. So we're a colony not located in Philippi of Macedonia, but in the great metropolitan area of St. Louis. 12, we were born physically U.S. citizens. We are born spiritually citizens of heaven. So you have dual citizenship. 13, the responsibilities of both these citizenships must be observed. You cannot ignore the requirements of the earthly polituma by claiming that your citizenship is in heaven. Neither can you avoid the requirements of the heavenly polituma by stating that your citizenship is in the United States and you must do this, that, and the other thing. And therefore, how do you ferret out any controversy that emerges between the two? You are always inflexible with regard to the essentials, but always flexible with regard to the non-essentials. And you have to have the wisdom to discern which is which, and the Word of God provides that for you. Now, 14, under our heavenly polituma, we are responsible to execute the Christian way of life through the utilization of our privileges. So you take advantage of the privileges provided, utilize those in order to grow in grace. So to have the privileges and not utilize them and remain ignorant of the Word of God brands you as someone who is untrustworthy with regard to great advantages provided. We have great advantages in our country. In the earthly polituma, in our society, there are phenomenal advantages available to everybody. And to not take advantage of those turns that person into a person of dishonor. So a lot of people who are dishonorable today because they won't take advantage of the privileges and opportunities provided in this society. The same thing goes for those who are believers in Jesus Christ who have all of these polituma privileges but choose not to take advantage of them and therefore remain ignorant, although saved. 15. Under our national polituma, we are accountable to live our lives as responsible patriots, bringing blessing to our client nation through spiritual growth. There's no greater task you can undertake than to grow in grace. And when you do that, you are contributing to the prosperity, the freedom, and the stability of the client nation. God honors this. And so the more people who are believers, who grow in grace, they're the true patriots. They're the ones who are giving Jesus Christ motivation to preserve us for a while longer yet. When the loss of thought continues to erode and fewer people are interested in the Word of God and those who have made the advance ultimately die off, the brain drain has great negative impact on those who are left. 16. Client nations are set up by God to protect and prosper His citizen soldiers, namely the royal family of God. He is the one who invented nations, you might recall. He is the one who separated us by borders. He is the one who separated us by languages. He is the one who separated us by nationalities. There's a reason for borders. There's a reason for different languages. There's a reason for different nationalities. We're isolated into different groups of people on purpose. Why? Because any concept that would lead toward internationalism or globalism is a satanic invention. And the way that God restricts that idea is to divide us up into nations, to divide us up into languages, to divide us up even into races on many occasions. And when we are thus separated by these aspects, it is more difficult for Lucifer to organize us than some global concept or idea. Now, you will notice that progressive ideology, socialism, communism, and things of that nature always want to break down borders. One of the controversies of our day has to do with the porous borders of the southern states, from California through Texas, and that there are people bleeding across the border on a daily basis who come into this country and do not in any way hold citizenship here. But they come in nevertheless, and because of progressive ideology, they receive the benefits of polituma without possessing the polituma. And so those who are citizens are in a difficult position there. The idea behind that is that borders should be blurred. The people who profess leniency for this alien invasion will often tell you, if interrogated, that they believe that there should be no borders, that all borders should be open. Okay, fine. They're certainly free for that opinion. And the debate must rage. When you run into somebody that's got a bad idea, they're free to have that, by the way. Your job is to maintain truth and to argue for truth. Now, you won't get a listening ear this day and time very often, but nevertheless, you must make the stand, as they do. Nevertheless, the whole idea is a background for an overall concept of internationalism. And wherever that idea pervades, there is a disrespect for polituma, disrespect for borders, disrespect for citizenship, and so on. And so you just must understand it's a part of the satanic attack. We therefore stand for the division of all of this in ways that maintain the individual polituma of these various countries. They're free to enjoy the polituma in which they reside as we are where we reside. But the two cannot merge. The East is East and the West is West, and never the twain shall meet. That's the idea, and Rudyard Kipling understood that when the Brits went down into India and tried to convert that crowd, and it dawned on him in his writings one day that although the Brits were trying to westernize those folks in India, it was not happening. And so he wrote, "The East is East and the West is West, and never the twain shall meet." Well, that's one of the provisions that we see in the separation of cultures, separations of nations and languages and peoples, because there are different ideologies and concepts, different foundational principles to every society based on certain religions, and the two cannot meet. And I can just tell you this, you can have someone come in who, let's say, for example, on a religious platform, have someone come in who is very dedicated to Mormon theology, or our neighbors to the side, to Jehovah's Witnessing theology. And we could all sit in one room and debate and try to come up with some compromise on how we could each get along with regard to our theological positions. The Mormons have to compromise on some of our positions, or we meet them halfway, and so on. How many of you think that you would sit at a table and reach compromise with either of those theologies? You would not do it, especially when it came to the doctrine of salvation. And so when it comes to the cultures around the world that we want to amalgamate into some global empire, nobody's going to sit down at a table and say, "Well, I'll compromise this if you'll compromise that," and everybody comes away from the table agreeing to it. Therefore, they can never be united nations. You're going to have united chaos. That's what you will have. So all of these things come into view when you remember that God created nations. So let's look at some principles. Number one, there are many problems which grip our nation at this moment. I won't go into that. The list is long. Secondly, these problems are the concern of millions of people, from theologians to politicians. We mention some quite often. Thirdly, there are those who are handicapped, infirmed, and deprived of many of the necessities of life. This occurs in every society. Some of you may have a relative or a friend who in some way is handicapped, physically, mentally, otherwise. So this is normal. It is normal to have such individuals in every society. Number four, there are many causes for such misfortune. Crippling and limiting handicaps from an accident of birth, from injury, from disease, and presently and quite obviously from warfare. We have a lot of people who are handicapped because of injuries sustained in either Afghanistan or Iraq. Number five, children and the elderly are abandoned by their parents or their family. See, that's a crying shame right there when children are abandoned, and that happens in this country now. Children need parents. And when the parents abandon them, then they're left to their own devices and they don't have any wherewithal to endure. So someone has to help. So you have a lot of people born out of wedlock today. It happens more and more. And so the mothers are therefore bound to stay home with the child or form them out into some kind of socialistic government-sponsored endeavor to take care of them while the mother goes to work. This is a breakdown of the family. But nevertheless, it's not the child's fault. So we have to address that as a people. And the more this happens, the more society has to dump in money to take care of children who have, in one way or the other, been abandoned by the father who didn't care to stay around and take care of it, the mother who has to go to work or what have you. These are the things that happen in a society that is losing the constraints of the Word of God that dictate how you are to organize a family. But I reiterate, it's not the children's fault. Oftentimes they're abandoned, and so are the elderly. There are people in nursing homes around this community, and there's no one that they know as far as relatives are concerned. So sometimes they don't have any relatives, but sometimes they do, and they put them in nursing homes, and they, in essence, are abandoned. And I want to tell you this. I have experienced a year's worth of time, as Johanna has with me, in a local nursing home, and it is a torture chamber. And I don't care. You can talk about the reputation they have. You can talk about the wonderful this, that, and the other. That's all a bunch of fluff. It's no place for a person to be, but oftentimes it is necessary because some people need round-the-clock nursing care. And you try to get a nurse to come live with you. I can't remember the rates, but it's something like $100 and $200 a day. It's an obnoxious number that will drain you dry in no time flat. So where do you go? You go where the nurses are. You go to the nursing homes or some similar facility. And there's many people there to be taken care of, and a lot of time cannot be therefore spent with each individual. In the days of yore, the elderly would be at home with the family. But there's not the nursing care. See, we want to keep people alive today, which is noble. But in the days of yore, before there were insurance companies, before we had modern medicine, if you got sick, friend, you were sick. You either overcame it, you endured it, you got better, or you didn't, and you died. But you stayed with the family, and they took care of you until that day arrived. Things are complicated today because we do have insurance. We do have a huge medical community, at least for the moment. And we have all these modern medicines that can be subscribed to for the moment. That all of that is damaged severely presently and may go away gradually over the next several years. The horror of what's on the horizon if this Affordable Care Act ever gets installed, ingrained, and therefore permanent. This will be the downfall of this country as we know it. Children and the elderly are abandoned by their parents or family. Number six, natural disaster may strike and completely wipe out a family's life holdings. You may have seen the tornadoes that recently have gone through populated areas. We're familiar because of our relatives down there with the recent one in Alabama. And there were several in Oklahoma, and even our roof was affected by ones that passed over last April. So when these tornadoes come through and rip a house to smithereens and turn everything into garbage and scatter debris for miles around, the people who owned many things within the contents of that home, their earthly possessions, suddenly they have no possessions. So what are you going to do about that? Well, there's house insurance. But you can't put back together an entire life that is bound up in a person's home. But nevertheless, they can rebuild their house. But all of the wonderful things they possessed, primarily family pictures that go back for decades, for example, china that was owned by grandmother, all of these wonderful things that are part of the family heritage, it's gone. So these things occur, and society is required to help out as best they can. Generally speaking, number 7, all of these exigencies are brought about by forces beyond the control of the victim. Beyond the control of the victim. And so number 8, a person is not volitionally born with a handicap, nor does he plan injuries and intentionally contract diseases. So consider yourself fortunate if you don't have a dread disease at the moment. Consider yourself fortunate if you're not injured. Fortunate if you don't have some kind of birth defect or some genetic circumstance that handicaps you in some way. Number 9. Children do not abandon parents and old people who are infirmed, and do not order their children to leave them unattended. Children do not abandon parents and old people who are infirmed and weakened, and do not order their children to leave them unattended. You cannot schedule an earthquake, a flood, a fire, a hurricane, or a tornado. They got a system churning down in the Gulf right now they claim will turn possibly into a hurricane. So they've got all the flags up on the coast down at New Orleans, warning people there may be another hurricane. These are the arrows of life in Cosmos Diabolicus. The rain falls on the wicked as well as the righteous. Now, at this point, let's note this fact and principle. Get in the bubble. Provide yourself with opportunity to grow in grace while in there. Maximize your time in there, because the angels control the weather. I won't go any further than that, because your house may be blown away Tuesday. But nevertheless, if you get right with God in the divine decree, you are going to be protected. Now, your house may blow away, but you're going to be fine, because the angels control the weather. A child of God, and if on rare occasions, when an advanced believer is taken out of this life through certain circumstances such as that, then there is a reason for it on high. And it will magnify the Word and glorify God in the process. These are legitimate reasons people need assistance from their fellow man from time to time. And so there is a place for charity. The charity should come from the people. Now let's take Israel, for example. They had 3 taxes. They had 2 taxes that they raised every year. 1 tax for the priesthood and 1 tax for maintaining the environment of the country. And so that's 20%. A tithe means 10%. And so the Jews paid a 10% tithe for maintenance of the priesthood. The priesthood simply had the job of functioning around the tabernacle of the temple. They did no other work. That was their job. And so there's no income from that. So the income came from the people who depended upon the priest to provide them with the function of the ritual plan on a day-by-day basis. And then there was the nation that had to be sustained, for example, the military, etc. And there was another 10% for that. Now, every third year, there was a tertiary tithe for those who were legitimately in need. And there, obviously, are always those in need in every society and in every generation. And there was a third 10% tithe collected every third year in order to provide for those people who could not provide for themselves. And it had to be a legitimate situation. So there are legitimate reasons people need assistance from their fellow man from time to time. This should come primarily from the motivation of the people. The Jews had a law about it in the Mosaic law, and they had to fulfill that under penalty if they did not. So there's a place to raise taxes for the supply and care of those who cannot help themselves. Now listen to this. Let's take people who deviate from biblical standards and create an intractable problem that society then has to examine and determine whether or not to contribute tax or taxpayer money to that problem. Let's take the degeneration of public thought regarding right man, right woman. Let's take the public view of marriage as being the beginning concept of a home, the establishment of a man and a woman in heterosexual marriage with the potentiality of procreation and thus forming a home. And when a child enters into that corporate structure, it is the responsibility of the husband and the wife to rear the child, providing it with all its necessities, its education, etc. And then primarily as they grow and get to the point to where they can comprehend abstract thought, to introduce them to the gospel of Jesus Christ and then teach them the Word of God. Now that goes on inside the operational environment of the home. Now what happens when that structure is violated and people bear children out of wedlock and the husband, check that, the male is not available. He goes off somewhere else and leaves his child and the wife, not the wife, the female, to deal with this child. Now, we look on that, biblically speaking, as saying that this event should not have occurred, and when it does occur, it puts unreasonable stress on other members of the society. And therefore, that type of behavior should not occur because it is not isolated to the individuals involved. It has ramifications and impact upon others in the community, negatively so. So now the discussion must be entered as to what are we going to do about it. Well, it's not the child's fault, but there he is or she is. What are you going to do about the child? And so it is decided that somehow the child must be provided for, so you get involved not with charitable operations that would provide assistance to that mother and the child, but with tax money that would put out checks or what have you to her to sustain her while the child is being reared over the next 18 years. The point I'm trying to make is a breakdown of thought in one area has ramifications on everyone else in the society, but nevertheless, it is not the child's fault. Now, as this problem compounds over time, there's a lack of moral structure. Therefore, there is a broad acceptance of out-of-wedlock sexual activities and thus resultant births from that. The more that goes on and the greater these numbers increase, the greater the strain on society, primarily among those who are minding their manners. So what is the solution to this? Well, it's really quite simple. In a client nation that is losing the thought, and part of the loss of thought is the example I've just given, then there is a debate going on in that society between concepts from the dark side and concepts from the light. It is all about getting people to change the way they think. That occurs starting with the gospel and followed up by serious Bible study, communicating these biblical ideas that lead to primarily greater freedom and prosperity for all. And when that occurs, you begin to have a restructuring of society and you get back to the traditional foundations where everyone therefore can have greater freedom and enjoyment of life. That's what our founders meant by the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of the copacetic spiritual life. Now we are in historical downtrend now. And there's a loss of thought and traditional biblical standards are being rejected. We still are in the fight. We have to communicate the ideas that are possessed in Scripture that would resolve the problem, diminish the error that is being created, and return us back to the standards that previously provided us with this greater opportunity for everyone to prosper in our society. You say, and I would agree with you, we are losing that battle. But it is not up to us to say, we're done, calf rope, we can't in any way participate in this anymore, we've lost this battle. It's easy to say that, but Jesus Christ controls history. We have to continue to take truth wherever anyone will give it an ear in hopes that some way, somehow, there will be a momentum in the other direction. But in the meantime, we are strapped with a major problem, and there is no solution to it but to continue to fork out the money. Ideally speaking, citizens of the National Politeuma develop a camaraderie with their fellow patriots. Ideally speaking. Each individual recognizes that we are fellow travelers in the hostile environment of the devil's world. So we, within the walls of this church, should have camaraderie, the esprit de corps of the Word of God. We should be on the same level of thought and application. We should support each other thereby as a result of these things that we know. We should take this information and seek to convey it to others in a way that is not in any way insulting to them, but as a challenge to what can lead them to great areas of prosperity, and that starts with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So misfortune may fall on one just as well as it might fall on another. This is the devil's world. Now, our attitude toward our fellow man should not be, you had it coming, you low-life heretic, but rather one of unconditional love. Now, where non-volitional circumstances exist, charity should be forthcoming from all who are familiar with the case, believer and unbeliever alike. Unbeliever can get involved with charity quite obviously. It's not an argument over divine good versus human good here. Establishment concepts include this idea, where the unbeliever can see a need in the life of someone else and seek, because they're so motivated, to provide assistance. He would be doing something that we call neutral good, I do, because the person's not motivated to do this for some aggrandizement, but because he sees a need, but he's an unbeliever. So that might be called neutral good or establishment good. But for the believer to respond in such a fashion, that would be divine good and therefore rewardable. So unbelievers can be involved in charitable acts and processes. This is the esprit de corps, then, of the National Politeuma. Everyone in the nation should have typical concepts related to establishment ideas. I'm not sure that is broadly accepted anymore. Now, the Christian has a double motivation to assist those who are truly unfortunate. He has the esprit de corps of National Politeuma in addition to his motivation from his heavenly Politeuma. And one thing that the believers can do for people who are in dire straits is prayer. The unbeliever can't do that. Unbeliever can pray till it's red in the face and it doesn't get past the ceiling. It's not processed. But the believer has that power. That's a politeuma privilege, by the way. The Christian responds in hopes that the circumstance combined with grace assistance will stimulate a positive response to the gospel, ultimately to the Word of God. So always be, always be grace-oriented. It is wrong for someone to offer assistance and expect some retribution in some way. Quietly help people. Why? Because it is the right thing to do. You're motivated by the Word of God. You're representing Christ in the devil's world. You're His ambassador to others. It doesn't matter whether they know where the assistance came from. It may occur, it may not occur, but that's not your concern. Disasters are in reality positive things which focus one's attention on the true priorities of life. You didn't have your house blown away, but you're okay. You went over there in Oklahoma. They've dug holes in the ground, I understand. They call them storm shelters, I guess. That's what I would call them. And they go get in the ground. And if you live in Oklahoma, if you haven't done so already, you've dug one of those holes in the ground since what's happened in the last couple of years. You have a house blown away, and you say, well, I got nowhere to go, so I'm just going to stand by this tree. You're going to wind up in, well, Missouri. The believer is better able to discern these things than the unbeliever, and is therefore to assist his fellow man with emphasis on the heavenly polytuma. You're functioning as an ambassador for Christ. And so this places the responsibility on the individual believer patriot and the individual national patriot. Individual believer patriot and the individual national patriot. So the emphasis is on camaraderie, esprit de corps, teamwork, citizenship, and nationalism. You get a bunch of varied stripes of cat living under one system when their cultures dictate otherwise. You've got a balkanized society, and there can never be camaraderie, teamwork, esprit de corps. It just won't happen. Some few might be able to do this, but overall it will not happen. Why? God separated all of this. And he did it because if you try it on a global scale, it simply won't work. And it means if you try it on a national scale, it's not going to work either. This approach is exceedingly powerful. When a maximum number of citizens are in reality citizens of heaven, evangelizing others into the kingdom. So this must be emphasis on camaraderie, esprit de corps, teamwork, citizenship, and nationalism. Grace is always emphasized, and God, Christ, and doctrine are always the source of blessings bestowed. God is the source. If you have something to contribute to another's well-being, it was provided to you by God, and your provision to the person in need receives it from God's grace. People who are recipients of this grace are forced to deal with grace and therefore face the issue of salvation. Once they are born spiritually into the royal family of God, they become the beneficiaries of logistical grace support. So let me show you what happens when you take a person in need who therefore receives assistance from a believer and therefore is introduced to the Word of God through grace reception of salvation. When they believe, they're imputed God's righteousness. And by receiving that righteousness, there is a grace pipeline that is set up between the justice of God and imputed righteousness of the individual. And that grace pipeline is the channel through which blessings are imputed to the believer. And that believer now qualifies under polytuma privileges to be supplied by God in heaven with food, drink, clothing, and shelter. They now are part of the polytuma. They are now being fed by God, not society. Now, they need to grow a little in grace and get organized, but they are under this system. And therefore, that grace pipeline is suddenly open to these individuals. And the more people that can be brought into this system, then the greater the prosperity in order to provide for them must occur. And God will see to it. Therefore, evangelism becomes a great key in the restoration of this country to its former halcyon status. More people in the system, more grace pipelines, more guaranteed provision by God to that individual. So it all comes down to the gospel and whether people will respond to it. Now we've run out of time, so we'll have to pick up at this point on Sunday morning. There are several more principles for us to note. But probably by the second session, I would guess, we'll move into a different section of our study. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things this evening. It is our prayer that what we have noted will be considered objectively and therefore understood as a responsibility of those who have the heavenly polytuma, the power of the Word of God, and the leadership that is provided by principles such as these. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.